I woke up very early today. Usually that means something to me. And so I decided to not think of sleep, but actually begin to ask, what God, what are you? In other words, why would I have to get up early is the bottom line. And I have prepared my message. I'm going in this series on Naaman. I would hope that somewhere along the line that you do pick the chapter. Anthony wants my pulpit right now. He's not going to wait until he's older. I would like you to read that chapter at one point, but I covered an area that I'm going to go back to today. I'm actually going to go back on it because at the time I really didn't do a sufficient job, and as I was praying this morning, I felt like the whole atmosphere of Thanksgiving evolves around this situation, and I just want to say that I want to share about one of the most powerful persons in the Bible. Not the most powerful. There are many powerful ones. But you'd never think that it could be this girl, this servant girl. But she became, I think, someone that in history of eternity will go down as one of the great ones. So I want to begin by going back into Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I will read verse 1 as well to get down to where I want to share. And then next week we'll go back to where my notes were to continue anyway. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. One of the things that I didn't do originally in my shopping yesterday was to illustrate what I've been talking about. Naaman was the mighty general of an army. He had had great victories. He was looked upon as royalty. He wore a robe of royalty. And he wore that robe proudly. And that robe represented everything about his life. Who he was, what he accomplished, probably what everybody would want to accomplish. So I went out and bought a robe. Never needed one in my life, but I wanted you to see the point, because I'll be using it later. If I wear this robe the way it should be worn, until I haven't done it, I can hide a lot. I can hide the 20 pounds of extra weight that I've gained over the last couple years. I can hide the tie that maybe you like or you don't like. I can hide the fact that I wore whatever this color is with black and didn't know, have a clue whether that goes together or not. Does? Yep. All right. But you know what I can really hide? In a spiritual way, if I wear something, I can hide who I really am. And that's what Naaman did. Because while Naaman could walk around with his robe and everyone bowed down to him, at the end of the day, Naaman had to take this robe off. And while he might not have looked in a mirror, he would look down and see that another part of his body started to waste away. Because leprosy is a disease that causes your body to just waste away. And I've preached all about that. But I want to read this verse here. Verse 2, now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And we know that the prophet represented coming to God. But how about this little girl? Who was she? She was a girl that was displaced. She was a girl that was taken from her home. Now, we're aware now in the world we live in, we know a little bit about sex slave trade and what's going on there and how young girls and young boys are taken and kidnapped in other countries and even in America and sold as slaves. This little girl was a slave. Any dream that she ever had was shattered. You know, when I was growing up, and I grew up as in a Bible church type of thing, a Baptist church, and they preached pre-trib rapture, and whenever the Six-Day War happened in 1967, it's when all the Arab countries just converged onto Israel, and it looked like it was going to be the war leading up to the rapture. And I was actually sad at that time because I was 13 in 67, and I thought, man, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to get a job. The last thing I'm going to remember is ninth grade. I just felt gypped. I wasn't thinking about eternity. I wasn't thinking about anything. I wanted to make sure I go up. But to me, it was, well, I'm just getting robbed here. I mean, everything that I'd want to do in life, I'm not going to experience. When I do weddings, I tell every groom, even to the last minute, all you need to do is say, yes, dear. Why? Because almost every bride I've been in contact with has it all figured out in their head. They've dreamed of this moment. They've dreamed of their wedding day. They want this done, that done. I remember when I used to do rehearsals, if I said, well, here's what I'd like you to do, somebody would say, no, we don't want to do that. I said, you're in charge. You can do whatever you want. It's your day. Because these girls have dreams. This little girl had dreams. She didn't grow up a non-entity. When she was little, her parents took care of her. She had dreams. She probably had dreams of growing up, getting married. And all of a sudden, all those dreams were shattered. Every one of them. She was taken captive. And when you're taken captive, it's no longer your life. It's whatever they want you to be. So maybe at one point or another, they might have married her off to someone that they wanted her to marry in order to have children, but it wouldn't have been anything that she dreamed about. Probably had no living relative around her. Naaman and his wife became her mom and dad, but more or less servant. If you can picture that, if you can even think about that for a moment, being taken out of whatever your environment is and being put in a situation where you no longer have anything to do with your life, that's what she did. That's where she was. Now, in that position, most people become victims. And I want to say that the term victim in this regard is one that I almost have empathy for. I mean, why shouldn't she be a victim? She got gypped. Her life was robbed by someone else. It's not fair. We all know at one point or another, life isn't fair. And that's why you see often in our society, our years, our people around us, a lot of people become victims of their environment. But we can do that by looking out at New York City or going down the strip district at night or whatever. We can do that. Or we can examine ourselves. How much of a victim do we become? I'll explain why in looking at this little girl. But this morning I was reading, there was in my email, there was a devotional. And I like this, and it fit my message, so I want to read it to you. Evie wasn't friendly or accommodating like the other servers at the Waffle House. The day before Thanksgiving, when she charged me $1.70 for an ounce of milk for my coffee, I slapped a couple of choice labels on her. Grumpy was my favorite. You aren't much of a Thanksgiving frame of mind, my sister said. Where's all the kindness and gratitude? So I decided to change my tactic. You like magazines? I asked Evie. I brought along a couple of home decor magazines. I'm not misplacing my reading. I'm just trying to change a few words. She said, I don't have time for picture books like that, she grumbled. And then she paused and she looked at the cover. Featured was a mouth-watering pie. A slow smile crept across Evie's face. Well, I'll be a pecan pie. Give me that thing. I'm going to make my man a pecan pie for a turkey day. Another server stole a glance at the photo of the pie, and Evie said, "Don't be thinking that magazine is yours. My friend at Table 5 just gave it to me. I'm making my Sammy one of those pies. It's his favorite, you know." Later, when Evie brought my order of scrambled eggs and bacon, she related the story of her man. They had been together for 35 years. She had baked him pecan pie when they were newlyweds, and he raved about them ever since. But now, he had end-stage lung cancer. Doctors predicted that this would be his last Thanksgiving. I had been all wrong to judge Evie without knowing what made her the way she was. I thank God for her and ask him to give her a double helping, a blessing too. We all become critics of life, whether our food is good, whether it's not good, whether the cashier at our grocery store is taking time or moving right away. Everything in life, driving, home. Surely no one here is going to complain that the mashed potatoes are cold on Thursday. You might get them in your face. But we become critics of life. And when you become a critic of life, you become a victim of life. You feel gypped. You know, I ordered this and it's not what I ordered. And we look at whoever that person is and we judge them according to how they relate to me, not really what's going on in their life. She could have done that. This little girl could have easily said, "You know what, Naaman? You took me out of my home. Die. Just die." But instead, she allowed herself to become a mighty woman. She allowed herself to say what could happen and did happen to his life. She was used to set him free. You know, I've mentioned to you before and will be mentioning it even more, but I want you to get it in your head strongly that most of the time, the people out there are not judging Christianity and their desire not to be a Christian by Jesus Christ. They're judging it by the church and by Christians. Because when I ask them questions, that's what they tell me. No one says, "I read that story of Jesus. I don't like him. Yeah, he was a radical. He did this. He did." No one judges him on that. They all tell me stories about their church, some sort of abuse, some sort of problem in the church. And then they tell me about a Christian that they had or their parents or relatives that they knew to be Christians and they were wackos. Now, it's not always correct. Some people are just looking for an excuse not to. But there's a lot of truth to what they say. The Bible says that we're to be ambassadors. If you're an ambassador of something, you can't be a victim. You can't allow the circumstances of your life to dictate how you perceive people. Because if you do, you won't help people unless if it's your comfort and your convenience. So we judge whether we should help at any time for any reason, whether it's a trip here, going here, doing this in the church life, whatever. We judge it based on two things. One, is it going to be comfortable for me to do that? Probably not. I'm busy. Is it going to be convenient? No, it's not convenient. How's it convenient, is it, for me to go on that night and do this? We're going to have, this is an announcement, but we're going to have, and I'm only telling you this, and I'm not trying to get my reward. I'm just telling you this for a point, and please forgive me if it offends you. But we're going to have this year, instead of a play like we've done in other years for Christmas, we're going to have a night just of honoring Christian music. We're having a professional team come in. Not that we don't have professionals here, but they're going to need a break too. We're going to bring a group of musicians in, and they're just going to play Christian and sing Christian music, and we're going to enjoy, by our chef Brian, a gourmet meal, and just relax for the evening, listen to the music, celebrate the season. There's a lady that I know at Panera. She's a widow, and she lives with her pastor, who ministers in Clareton. Clareton. She talks about her pastor and family, and his wife has cancer and has struggled with it for quite a while. So here's a man who works in Clareton in ministry, A lot of money in Claritin, right? Wife has cancer and they've taken in a widow. Is that convenient? Is that comfortable? I don't think so. And it'd be so easy to say, look, I'm going through my own problems. I can't have another problem. And I was sitting in my chair, and I just looked at her for a second, the widow. And I walked over and I said, we're having a Christmas musical night, a beautiful meal, great music. You just come and relax. I want you and your pastor and his wife to come as my guest. I want you to just come and relax. I don't want your money. I just want you to come. And the Lord spoke to me. How? Because it felt so good. I said, I've got to buy a whole table and find people to bless. Find people that are out there doing their job and few know about it. So, I want you to know my table's already reserved. It's going to be right up here because I have priority. That's what I'd like you to do with this event that we're having. It's going to be $15 most likely. It's little $2 more than we've done in previous years. But I want you to think about something. What do you spend money on this time of year? And if you put it down, you're going to might many of you would have a hard time looking at me later and saying, I just can't afford to go. I think you can. Not only that, I think you can afford to bring somebody. I'm not made of money, as my dad said. You know, it's one of those cliches coming out of the Depression. Think I'm made of money? But we need to learn how to reach out. We need to go beyond our comfort zone and allow God to use us so that we don't become victims. And I'll tell you something. The poverty spirit is a victim spirit. And the poverty spirit has only come when you start to give. It doesn't just break off of it. Like, oh, okay, now I'm good. It's broken because we give. We give. We're coming to the season of giving. But it's just not about those gifts that we have to do for our family. What do they want? I don't know what I'm going to give them. And it's all that pressure that goes on. No, it's got to go beyond that. It's got to go to where we start looking in our world. Who needs what I have to offer? And what I have to offer is really not just a night of dinner. It's a night of offering who Jesus Christ is. Even if they are pastors, they need to know who Jesus Christ is. I want to read to you from Matthew 5, verses 46 and 47. Now, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. That's actually verse 1, but that's good. We can go on from there. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Jesus addressed an issue that needs to be dealt with in our lives. When we only seek out who we're comfortable with to bless in any way, so what? Everybody will do that. The church is supposed to be different, distinct. It's supposed to be known for something that is not common. The believer is to be known for something that's not common. Meaning that's why Christians will often start the Starbucks circle of pay forward. And all those, I believe a lot of times, I'm not saying directly, I have no idea. But I believe a lot of times that the Christian starts that little movement where people are paying forward. I was in Giant Eagle one day and I had my groceries and the person in front of me happened to know me. And all of a sudden they said, no, we're paying for his too. And I'm going, no. I'm a man. I can pay for my own. And they were like, no, we're paying for your groceries right now. I know somebody in this congregation that when there was a couple down and out, down to their very last dollar, handed them money and they had to move. And today now they've been blessed. God has given them this and this and this, and things have really changed in their life. But that one person at that one moment touched them in such a way they won't forget it, and it met a need. We need to learn how to meet needs. That's what the little girl did. That's what Jesus did. So if we're going to judge, we want to be judged by what he said. In the Beatitudes, that I was referring to in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read them to you. They're really not that long, and people sort of get used to them. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus looked at this gang and he didn't say, "Okay, always have a smile on your face because it's always going to be good. That's what the Christian life is. It's good, 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 good. And you're never going to have a problem. If you do, it's your lack of faith. That's what I'm going to teach you for the next 3 years." No, he looked at them and he said, "You're all going to go through your struggles, and you need to know something. You're blessed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things in your life that they can't give you. You don't have to be a victim to society. You don't have to be a victim to anything. You need to become an overcomer. I'm giving you the opportunity to go ahead and mourn. I'm giving you the opportunity to be poor in spirit. I'm giving you the opportunity that even when people persecute you, speak against you, insult you, I am your dad, and I'll take care of you." When my son went through his times early on with rejection in school, I wanted to get on that bus and beat the tar out of any kid that said anything about him. A lot of good that would have done, right? But I wanted to, because I wanted my boy to always know, "Dad's got your back. Dad's got your back." We might not have had somebody like that in our lives. We need to know, "Father God has my back." He sent Jesus to earth to illustrate that, to show love. So how did he do it? He said in Matthew 10:42, it'll be up there, that even if you learn how to give a cup of cold water in my name, I'm going to bless you for it. I want you to go beyond your comfort, beyond your convenience, and start touching people's lives. I want you to start thinking the thoughts of how can I help someone rather than how are they conveniencing me or inconveniencing my life. I want you to go out of yourself like this little girl was doing. And Jesus illustrated that how many times by how many ways. He's the one that told the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, that the guy had been robbed and beaten, and all the religious leaders of the day happened to walk past, meaning all of them represented by a priest, all of them represented by a rabbi. They walked past and they didn't have time for this. They had too much going on. They're busy. Their life is consumed with themselves, and they had no time to take care of that man that had been beaten. And a Samaritan, what was considered not to be a high class person, in fact it was considered to be one of the lower classes, that Samaritan looked at that man and said, "Come here, I want to take care of you." He healed his wounds, put him up for shelter, and said, "Whatever the charge is, give it to me." Jesus told that story because he said, "I want you to do that." That's Christianity. We love to talk about Christianity from the points of what we get, what we can do, how much power we have. But the reality is, when Jesus walked the earth, he talked about that, but he also gave them instruction on how to look out for the people that he loves throughout this whole earth. And he said to the church, "I want you to be representative of me." And he started by saying, instead of me just telling you, I'm going to show you. He healed people till he was exhausted. He was a man. He was 100% God, but 100% man. He healed people till he was too tired to even look up, because he loved them. He sought them out. He went to the pool of Siloam. He went to all these different places. He sought people out because he loved them. The image I have of Jesus is never one of just putting his hand out and knocking somebody. The image I have of Jesus is that he held their hand. He looked them in the eye. He got down at their level if they were children. He got down at their level and he looked them in the eye. And he said, I'm going to bless you, child. I want to bless the children. And he looked at his disciples and said, don't ever tell them to shut up. They're mine. To the men born blind, he touched them, he spit on them, he made mud pies on them. But every time there was a result, I'm sure he held them by the cheek, gave them a look and said, can you see me? Can you see me? How would you like the first thing you see in life to be Jesus? Can you see me? And then he hugged them. I wasn't there, but I'll bet my last dollar that's what he did. He cared about people. Whenever they came to listen to him speak and they got hungry, the disciples had only one solution. We have no way of feeding these people. Send them home and we're going to go out to eat tonight. We're on a good budget today. We got a good offering. So we're going out. We're going to do it nice. We deserve it. We're ministering. We're pouring our guts out. Send them home. Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them. Lord, I don't know if you looked out or not. Maybe you were busy, but there's 20,000 people out there. Precisely. What do you have to give? I don't know. Let me look. Anybody got food? Little boy says, I got my lunch. Hey, Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I know that's not enough. How about if we just send them home? I mean, you can have it. I'll be nice. You can have it, Jesus. She said, I am going to take it because I want to feed 20,000 people with these loaves. He didn't do it just for the miracle of saying, behold, I have fed the masses. Follow me. He made the disciples go out and take the baskets and feed the people directly. He made them touch their lives. They didn't come up for a buffet. And he blessed them as they walked by. He made the disciples go to them. He made the disciples take that basket and feed them. He doesn't say to the church, offer a buffet and hope they come. He said, go get them. Go feed them. That's what Jesus did. He modeled it. Everything in his life, he did with purpose. John 21, verse 25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The synopsis is that. Just not the stories I just told you. They're well known. It's what we don't know. He lived his life, his 3 years especially in ministry. He lived for other people. He loved other people. He went the extra mile for other people. If people knew the real Jesus, they wouldn't say, I don't want him. But they don't know the real Jesus. They only know us. So we've got a responsibility as a believer, don't we? We've got a responsibility to show the world what Jesus did by how we act, not by just what we say. Here's what I think happens sometimes in church life. Lord, I just spoke today to many people. They loved me. Oh, they love my style. Whew. Lord, I just prophesied. And they said that's exactly what happened in them. Thank you for the gift you gave me, God. Lord, I just sold everything. I gave tithes today. I'm one of the 20%, God. I'm one of the big ones. Lord, I might even come out next Sunday, even though it's Thanksgiving and all our holidays. I'm for you, God. I'm going to sacrifice and come out to church. And this becomes a robe of self-righteousness. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I end by reading from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, wasn't I talking about serving the Lord? And didn't he say right there, if I have all I have, I give to the poor? Isn't that enough, Lord? No, because what will show in that giving is who is really giving, you or God. Because the difference is love. You know, I heard a pastor just recently say on a YouTube thing, and it really struck me. And it's hopefully where I'm going with you. He said, for years, I preached because I wanted people to love me. Now, I preach because I love them. It's too easy to be a pastor, and I can only speak of me. I can't tell you who you are. I can only say of myself, it's just too easy to want to be accepted, want to be loved. It's too easy to come into a comfort zone of a pastor, of what I can be and what I do. But in the end result, I'm not making a dent in my world. I'm just doing what I do. And it might sound impressive. And sadly, the church exalts certain things so much that we even overlook whether love's involved. So what? They have a gift. Hallelujah. And I've seen people with giftings that have been honored that didn't have 1 ounce of love. But it was honored. That's our model. It can't be in the church, guys. It can't be our model. It's got to be that we're looking and caring and acting because in our very being is something that we need to give out, and that's his love. How do we ever get that kind of love? I don't get it on my own. I can't say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because one of you is going to insult me one day. One of you are going to leave and talk about me. What do I do then? How do I love? Well, see, when he said it in 1 Corinthians 13, what he was saying was that that's not accomplished unless through the Holy Spirit. And so I say to you in closing, the work of the kingdom that I challenged you with, to go beyond yourself, to be like that little girl, then not be a victim, but to step out and do what Jesus did, it's never accomplished unless you learn how to be filled with the Spirit. Because your flesh won't do it. Oh, your flesh is going to do it for a while, but it's going to get bugged. It's going to get frustrated. And there's only one way to overcome that. That's through the Holy Spirit. A person is not filled with the Spirit because they operate in a gift. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning there have been good people walking in total sin and had gifts of the Spirit operating. They are not Spirit-filled because they operate in gifts. You're Spirit-filled because you walk in love. You walk in love. So we need to be that as a church to move forward. If we're to go up the street or we stay where we are, we need to do that. We need to learn how to love, and we need to operate in love, and we need to go out of our comfort zones and our conveniences. So maybe God will call you to buy a whole table. I didn't say that to get credit. I just said it as a point of challenge in my own life, because I could easily look at my bills and say, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? But when God calls you to do something, he not only provides for that, he abundantly provides for that. And if he never gave me a dollar and in whatever other forms possible, the joy of having those people sit there at that table and have a relaxing evening is worth it all. It's worth it all. What's he calling you to do? Go to New York as they did, as Yasmin. Suddenly she can speak Spanish. I guess I got to do that, because other than, I won't even tell you what I know in Spanish, because my daughter kills me every time I mispronounce the words. It's a gift, because God loved those people in that area and he wanted them to be communicated with. The unknowns, the unseen people, the ones you won't get any credit for outside of this church maybe. I want that, not just for me, for you. I want that. I want you to experience Jesus. Experience Jesus. You won't experience him with head knowledge. You won't experience him by just doing what you've been doing sometimes. You got to go out of your zone. You got to not be a victim. You got to be an overcomer. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. Now, listen to this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.